are listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Derrida Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We pray you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're looking at verses 1 and 2. Let's pray before we read the Word of God. Father, thank you for this time in your Word. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Would you open our minds, our hearts, that we might hear, believe, and obey your Word. Holy Spirit, do your work within us as the Word of God is read and proclaimed. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One thing you may not know about me is that after I became a believer, and shortly after I heard a call to ordained ministry, I concluded that I should join a monastery. That's right, I'm talking monks with robes and chanting the whole nine yards. Early on in my Christian walk, I felt an impulse to become a monk, and I was eager to enter that life. As you know, there is a long history in the church of men and women living the monastic life. You can go all the way back to the year 300 AD and find Christian monks. As I started my Christian walk, there was something deeply exciting and thrilling about living a life of prayer, worship, and Bible study. I was drawn to the monastic life. I was also drawn to the monastic life when I thought about living this life of prayer, worship, and Bible study within a community of people dedicated to the same thing. But most of all, I considered becoming a monk because I noticed that as I gave myself, that is, I noticed that as I put time and energy into, as I created a routine for prayer, worship, and Bible study, I felt God's hand on me. I felt the Holy Spirit working within me. I knew I was growing in the Lord. Like many people, I'd gotten to the place in which I looked at the negative things about my life and thought, well, that's just how I am and I can't change. But in spending time with the Lord, I began to see that whatever needed to be changed in me, that God could change me. I began to see that there was not a place where I was so stuck that God couldn't set me free. I began to see that there is not a shackle of sinful habit so tight that God couldn't break it off of me. I realized that following Jesus is not only the way of eternal life or after you die, but following Jesus is also the way of spiritual growth, spiritual health, spiritual change and transformation in the here and now. So I thought, finish school, enter the monastery, and live a life in prayer and in the word, sign me up. But my plans changed. My plans changed when I discovered another part of our history. The history of everyday, run-of-the-mill, ordinary men and women who are moms and dads, farmers and factory workers, who in the midst of the stress and struggles of everyday life make time, make regular time for prayer, the word, and worship, and they grow. Just like monks in a monastery, they grow in the Lord. Without going to anybody's Bible college or off to a monastery, they grow. Sometimes we forget that the Bible envisions the normal Christian life as one of incredible spiritual growth and transformation, not for some elite group within the church, but as the norm for all who follow Jesus. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The Bible tells us, all of us, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the places where I have been privileged to serve as a pastor, I have noticed that in every congregation, there are at least a couple of people who stand out as spiritually mature. And after I got to know them in every congregation, I could see that they were ordinary believers, but their spiritual growth was not an accident. The difference in their lives was discipline. Spiritual discipline. These people put time and effort, persistence and dedication into spiritual disciplines which brought about their growth and transformation. I don't watch a lot of basketball, but I have to admit that I am fascinated by the Charlotte native Stephen Curry. He was told that he would never play professionally in the NBA. Now, not only does he play in the NBA, but he is currently one of the best players. When you read articles about him, almost everyone talks about his discipline. His discipline in practicing the basics of shooting and dribbling the ball. And I'm here to tell you this morning, Derrida Church, that discipline makes the difference. Discipline makes the difference. Don't you long? I mean, really, church, don't you long for a deep, tuned-in walk with the Lord? Discipline makes the difference. Don't you long for the church to be less social club and more school of the Spirit in which we all grow in the Lord? Discipline makes the difference. Now, I know that when I say the word discipline, that for many people, that is not a positive word. When many of you hear the word discipline, you hear the stuff that happens to you after you've done something wrong, right? You do something wrong and then you get disciplined. But discipline is ultimately about training. Discipline is about learning. Listen, the word discipline, from the word discipline, we get our beloved word disciple. We are disciples of Jesus. Our mission as a church is to make disciples for Jesus. We are spiritual learners taught by, trained by Jesus. He is teaching us. He is teaching us how to live in his kingdom. He is teaching us how to live in the paradise of the new earth that he will bring when he comes again. He is teaching us how to live the way God intended humanity to live in the beginning, before our lives were twisted and distorted by sin. That takes us to our text from Romans chapter 12. Here the Apostle Paul is calling believers to live in spiritual discipline. Look again at the beginning of verse 1. The beginning of verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." In view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. That means that you are to engage in spiritual disciplines with joy as your motivation. In view of God's mercy means that you engage in spiritual disciplines not in an attempt to earn something from God or to prove something to God, but simply as a response of gratitude for all that God has done in Jesus Christ to save you. Paul, in the letter to Rome, he has spent 11 chapters in Romans laying out the truth that we are all sinners. Whether you have a little sin or a lot of sin in your life, we all deserve the horrible punishment of God for our sin. But instead of giving us the punishment we deserve, God has shown us mercy in the cross of Jesus. If you go to Romans 3, 24 and 25 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified," that is, made right with God, "all are justified, made right with God freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood." Oh, my friends, when I think about what God did, when I think about how far he reached down to save me, how far he reached down to rescue me, when I think about how he brought me out of the mud and mire of my sin and cleaned me up, when I think about the price paid and the pain endured, how can I not live for him? Sometimes in movies, there's a scene in which someone in a desperate situation is rescued. After they are rescued, when they could do anything they want, they choose to go with and dedicate their life to the one who rescued them. In view of God's mercy means that engaging in spiritual disciplines, being a learner, is about joy. Let's continue in the text. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Often in the church, you hear people say something like this: "I gave my heart to Jesus." You've heard that. Maybe you even said that before. "I gave my heart to Jesus." The Apostle Paul would say, "Well, that's good. That's nice. But also give your body to Jesus." You see, in Paul's day, as in our day, there was thinking that said, "I can give my heart to Jesus and do whatever I want to with my body." And the apostle is saying, nope, that don't work. Just as you sin with your body, The Apostle Paul saying, now walk in holiness with your body. Live for the Lord with your body. Yield to Him your body. It's not just a heart thing. It's a how you live thing. The end of verse 1 says, this is your true and proper worship. This is your true and proper worship. Here's what that means. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that before. You know that already. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Temples are places built to offer worship to God. When you offer to God your body and what you do every day with it, get that. When you offer to God your body and what you do with it every day, that in itself is an offering of worship to the Lord. We tend to think of monks as consecrated to God and all that they do during the day as holy and worship to God. But my friends, you are also consecrated to the Lord through the blood of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so you can be a parent, a politician, or a preacher. You can be a teacher in the classroom or a lawyer in the courtroom. You can be on the farm or in the factory. If what you're doing with your body is offered to God, it is an act of worship. And living your life, daily offering to God what you do with your body, is the reasonable, it's the logical, it's the true and proper response to God's mercy given to you in Jesus Christ. Our text continues into verse 2. The apostle writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. You already know that when you seek to live for Christ, there's going to be pushback from the world. The world seeks to squeeze you into its mold, into its likeness and image. Like a cookie cutter being pressed into dough, the world seeks to press you into its patterns and values. And by the world here, the Bible does not mean the earth of ground and sky and trees and oceans. Instead, the Bible means this world's system, the spirit of the age. For the world has a philosophy, a set of values, a morality, a set of norms that are not from God. And if we don't actively resist them, we will adopt them. And in adopting them, we will move away from spiritual health and spiritual growth. For example, how many times have you heard a Christian say something like, you gotta give respect to get respect? That's from the world. As Christians, we give respect to others, whether they deserve it or not, give it or not. We do it because we recognize that they are made in the image of God. Also, we live in a time in which people get on Facebook and spew mean and hateful words in the name of politics and faith. If Christians do not resist this, we too will contribute to the meanness in our world, but say that we represent the Prince of Peace. I'm so concerned for young people and social media these days. They can, in this selfie world, they can take a picture of themselves, and then with that same phone, they've got software where they can eliminate their blemishes and look how they want to look. And now psychologists are saying that many young people are seeking surgery to look the way they look in their doctored photos. If you do not actively resist the patterns of this world, you will be shaped by them. The question is, how do we do this? How are we to live daily for the Lord in our bodily actions? How are we to resist being shaped by the world? especially when there's stuff in the world, because we still have sinful tendencies, there's stuff in the world that we like. There's stuff in the world that is not of God that we're drawn to. How are we to do this? How are we to live for God in our bodies, in our actions daily? How are we to resist being shaped by the world when there are sinful tendencies within us that like the world? Well, the way many Christians do it is wrong. Many Christians get this wrong. They think it's by willpower. They think that if they try hard enough, they will overcome and burst forth into holy and right living. Let me tell you, this does not work. Willpower does not work. Willpower leads to despair. The way of spiritual growth that enables you to live daily for God in your body and resist the patterns of this world. Yes, it does require effort. This thing requires much effort, but not in your willpower trying to do better. It requires effort put forth in spiritual disciplines. It requires effort in being a learner. Middle of verse 2. Says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, life transformation, life change does not come from the outside in through the try harder of willpower, but from the inside out through having your mind renewed. Change does not happen from the outside in, but from the inside out. Be transformed, how, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. The Greek word translated in English here as transformed, it's the Greek word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, a great change. Metamorphosis describes the radical and astonishing change of a caterpillar to a butterfly. If you want to see spiritual metamorphosis, if you want to see spiritual transformation in your life, don't try harder by your willpower to change. Have your mind renewed through spiritual disciplines, through learning. That's what the apostle is saying here. Let me see if I can get at it with an illustration. Your life is like a kernel of unpopped popcorn. There is a hard shell around it, but there is a drop of moisture on the inside. You don't transform a kernel of unpopped popcorn from the outside in by trying to break through the shell. That's how many Christians are living their life. I'm gonna try, I'm gonna do better, I'm gonna live for God, I'm gonna break through this shell. You don't transform unpopped popcorn from the inside out, breaking through the shell. No, you put it in the right environment. You put it in the right environment. You put it in the microwave. The microwave heats up and expands the moisture that is already on the inside of the kernel. And suddenly, given enough time, suddenly from the inside out, there will be a pop and the kernel is changed. You don't break a sinful habit. You don't change your life. You don't grow spiritually from the outside in through willpower, but from the inside out through having your mind renewed. The Bible gives us many disciplines, many ways to be a joyful learner, many ways to get in that right environment so that what is within us gets expanded and comes out. The Bible gives us many disciplines. Allow me to give you four as we prepare to close this message. four ways to be a joyful learner, to be active in spiritual discipline. Number one, Bible reading, just plain old Bible reading. Believers who grow are people who read the Word. You should be reading through whole books of the Bible and through the Bible itself. Read through whole books of the Bible and through the entire Bible, not a verse a day to keep the devil away. Don't go beyond the one verse that's in your devotional guide. Read the Word and don't get hung up on how long it takes you or if you don't understand everything. Just keep reading and keep reading and keep reading the Scriptures. Why? Because the Word of God is alive and active by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God does God's work in you and ultimately through you. So read your Bible. Two, meditation on the Word. That is, throughout the day, as you go about your daily tasks, bring parts of Scripture to mind. Think about them over and over and over and over and over again. Now, meditation in other religions is about emptying your mind. Christian meditation is about filling your mind. Two different kinds of meditation. Other religions, you meditate by emptying your mind. In Christianity, you meditate by filling your mind with the Word of God. You think about it over and over and over and over and over again. Oftentimes I hear people say, I don't know how to meditate. And I'm reminded always that someone once said, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worrying is simply negative meditation. It's thinking about something over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Meditate on the Word. Just think about it and think about it and think about it. David said, your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Keep the Word in your mind. A third discipline, a third way to be a joyful learner is prayer. Prayer, of course, is both speaking to and listening to God. Prayer is spending time with God in conversation. Our parents taught us that we become like the people we spend time with. In prayer, we spend time with the Lord and are changed by His presence. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call on Him. When you pray, God draws near to you and you are changed by His presence. Read the Word, meditate on the Word, pray, fasting. Fasting is one of those great spiritual disciplines of the church that we often forget. Fasting is abstaining from food for a period of time in order to seek God more through prayer and the Word. Right? It's not just about not eating. It's about not eating to make time and room to seek God. The hunger pains when you're fasting are meant to be a reminder that you need God more than anything, that you are longing for God more than you are longing for food, and you're just driven to God. And in the New Testament, Jesus assumes that His disciples, His followers, are going to fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. Jesus, when He teaches about fasting, He says, when you fast. He assumes that we're going to continue this discipline. Those are just four disciplines given to us for our growth and transformation. And it's like, imagine if you will, a tall glass filled halfway with milk. And these disciplines are like pouring a pitcher of water into this glass. You pour the water, it fills up and begins to overflow, but the glass is still cloudy. But the more you pour water, the clearer the glass becomes. And you keep pouring in the Word, you keep meditating on the Word, you keep pouring in prayer, you keep pouring in faster. And the more you pray, the more you read the Word, the more you fast, the more you engage in these disciplines and pour in what God has for you, this learning that God has for you, the clearer the glass becomes. There's a well-known monk. His name is Thomas Merton. He used to live in Kentucky. He is long in the church triumphant. And Thomas Merton taught, the problem with Christians and these spiritual disciplines is not that they're easy or that they're hard to understand. They're easy to understand. Merton says, the problem with us is that we don't want to be beginners. We don't want to enter into these disciplines feeling like that we're clumsy and we really don't know what we're doing. He says, we don't want to be beginners, and so many of us just avoid them. And he says, you got to realize you can do this your whole life. You will always be a beginner. Look at the end of verse 2. Let's look at the last part of our text. End of verse 2, the apostle writes, then, right, when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In having your mind renewed, you will increasingly know God's will, want to do God's will, and be empowered, enabled to do God's will. You'll know it, want to do it, and be able to do it. And Derrida, what if we became a church of disciplined, joyful learners? What if we rearranged our personal calendars and the church calendar to make spiritual growth a priority? What might God do in our lives, in the life of this church? Listen, when people visit churches, they are looking for more than a nice worship service or for nice people. When people visit churches, they are seeking God. They are seeking to see God alive and active and working through ordinary people. Because they know that if they can see it in us, then there's hope for them. So ultimately, this is not about us building the biggest, newest, flashiest program. It's about the joy of learning, the joy of spiritual disciplines that lead us to spiritual growth. That in itself is beautiful and powerful and attractive by the working of the Spirit. Amen.